We are going to look at the rest of Exodus chapter 12 this morning, which starts in verse 29. Last week we saw God gave the instructions for the Passover to the Israelites. He told the people that their moment of departure was at hand, and now it's time for the 10th plague to hit Egypt and the actual Exodus to occur. And so we want to look at this devotionally this morning. If you break down our text into sections, we see three general things happening: death, Exodus, and then regulation. And in a very general sense, that is the pattern of God's redemption of us as well. Hopefully we'll pull some ideas about our own walk with the Lord out of what we see here. But I know when I think of the Exodus, I generally think of the deliverance aspect, you know, that they got set free from affliction in Egypt, God breaking those bonds that held his people as slaves there. But in reality, the deliverance was only one part of what he was doing. We've seen a lot happening already in the book of Exodus, and now we're going to see that actual event. It's only a few verses, and then we still have a whole bunch of chapters left, you know. I mean, so even though it's the title of the book, we see that the Exodus is just a part of the redemptive process. That deliverance was only a small, you know, layer of what the Lord was doing. The Lord had made it very clear to Pharaoh and to the Israelites that he wasn't just freeing them, he was redeeming them, meaning that these people now belonged to him and belonged to his purposes. God had said this a number of times to Pharaoh through Moses so far in our studies. He says, these are my people now. You're going to let them go because they're mine, and they're going to go and serve me, and they're going to live for me and with me. And so the Exodus was just part of the redemptive process. It was a significant part and a welcomed part, obviously, but it was just one aspect of an everlasting plan that God had for these people. And I was reminded that God's plan for me is redemption, and redemption is something that is ongoing. It's something that is everlasting. So let's see what we can see thinking about how God has redeemed us by seeing this text. Verse 29 says, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Redemption starts with God revealing himself to us, which the Lord had done to the Israelites and to Moses, then presenting a choice to us to either choose his way or not. And then, either way, whichever we choose, death has to come into our lives, either in the form of our death for our sin or in the form of the death of the Lamb who takes away our sin. And we see these two choices juxtaposed very clearly between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And for the Egyptians, this was a terrifying night. No one was immune from this interaction with God. No one was too insignificant, being overlooked by God, and no one was too great and therefore specially treated by the Lord. When the Lord comes to town, he comes for the prince and the pauper alike, with both wrath and mercy in his hands. And for those that do not choose mercy, the night is terrible and deadly. There is no one that will be spared at the end of their lives who have chosen not to receive God's mercy. This is also why we cannot harbor sin in our homes or in our lives. Remember, we looked at the regulations for the Passover last week, and there's such a focus there on leaven. He says, hey, sweep your houses. There can't be a grain of leaven in your whole houses. You can't use it, but it also can't even be on the floors in your house. No leaven was allowed in the homes of the Hebrews. Sin must be dealt with. It must be judged. God will not overlook it because of our stature or our position, and he will not overlook it because we think it's something insignificant. He can't give us a pass since we're just such nice guys. Sin has to be dealt with. When we sin against God, he will respond because he is holy and he is just. And so because sin is so deadly, it must be cut off. Verse 31, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And bless me also. Bless me as you go? I don't think so, man. I don't think that's how it's going to work. We have to speculate sometimes the tone or, you know, the situation since we weren't there, but it seems to me that after all of this, Pharaoh still didn't actually recognize his position before the Almighty God. There are other scenes in the Bible where great kings are brought to this realization where they realize, man, I'm in trouble before Almighty God. Kings like Nebuchadnezzar, and they fall down and they say, your God is God. What do I need to do? And instead, what does Pharaoh say? He says, bless me as you go. That's incredible to me. He was releasing the Israelites, but he still wasn't surrendering to God. He still wasn't acknowledging that he was nothing before God. Because remember, in Egypt, they considered Pharaoh to be God. And they had all their other gods that the Lord had said, hey, I'm bringing these plagues as an affront to the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh himself was seen as a god. And here he still didn't really grasp his position before the God of heaven and earth. Now, looking at him and putting ourselves in his place for a moment, if we don't keep ourselves humble and remember that we belong to God, that he has redeemed us, he bought us, if we don't remember that, then there is no limit to how hard or how prideful our hearts can become. The selfishness demonstrated here in Pharaoh is staggering. Bless me, he said. While all of Egypt is mourning, while there's cries going up from throughout the whole land because sons have died in every single household, all of Egypt mourning, Pharaoh is still trying to figure out what he can get to benefit himself because he saw himself as worthy. He saw himself as something great. We need to remember that we are people who've been redeemed. We've been bought by blood by Jesus Christ, meaning God owns our lives and he gets to dictate what happens in those lives. And we need to be continually poor in spirit. And so many times in the New Testament, we see that encouragement that, hey, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Hey, be poor in spirit. Humble yourself before God and realize that God loves you. And because he has bought you, he has transferred into your account the blessings of heaven and the inheritance of Jesus Christ. But we as men, man, we are nothing. We are owned by God and we only have value because he gives us value. Verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. It seems as though, I mean, this fear and this, you know, terror that the Egyptians had is understandable, but it seems as though they didn't quite understand what they had been told. God had clearly said to Moses, and I think given what we've seen, how Moses talked to Pharaoh and to the servants of Pharaoh, I think he probably relayed exactly what God said to him. But God had clearly said to Moses that this was going to be the last plague. He said, one more plague is going to hit, and this is what's going to happen. But the Egyptians feared that there was more and more death coming, that they were going to be altogether consumed. So here's what I think we could take away from this verse for ourselves this morning. Sometimes when we're struggling or when we're in a trial or we're facing opposition, in our humanity, it's easy to start thinking that God wants to ruin my life. Man, God is ruining my life. But when we have thoughts like that, we just need to remind ourselves that that's not who God is. He's not a ruiner. He's a savior. He is a helper. He is a lover. And it's not what he said. He didn't say, hey, I'm here to ruin your life. He said, actually, I'm here to save your life. I'm here to redeem your life. I'm here to give your life purpose and give you life more abundantly. So the Lord doesn't want to ruin our lives. He wants to save them and fulfill them. And so we should cherish his word as he has given it to us. And when those moments of doubt or fear come in, we need to return to the word that God has given us. What has God said? And say, okay, this is what God has said, so that's what I will choose to trust in. Verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So God revealed himself. He revealed his power and his plan. Now here in these few verses comes the actual exodus, the actual movement of people down the road toward their new destination out of Egypt. And notice, God leads them out of Egypt, not into it. If men would have planned this, the salvation of the Hebrews, if I would have planned how to save the Hebrews from their slavery, my plan would have been to overthrow the government of Egypt, wipe out the government of Egypt, and keep the people there in Egypt. That was the seat of the world's power. It was a land full of abundance. It was a land full of treasure and treasure cities. It was a fertile land with all kinds of wonderful growth. But the Lord said, yeah, I want you guys to move out. I want you to get out of there, not move in and settle in Egypt. Now, the Bible sometimes compares this world to Egypt. Our bodies are in the world right now, but our hearts and our minds should always be moving out further from the world, further from Egypt, toward the promised land that Christ has set before us. Now, spiritually speaking, we should always be en route away from Egypt, away from Sodom, away from Shechem, and toward the city whose builder and maker is God. That's part of the redemptive process. The Lord says, hey, I need you, I'm going to get you out of here. And I want you to be thinking about getting out of here and spiritually heading towards that eternal destination. The Lord not only relocates our eternal address when we're saved, which is great, but we are also to relocate our passions and our investments and our pursuits, transferring them from the old temporal worldly marketplaces to a futures market in heaven. How can I get myself more attached to heaven in this life than I am attached to the world? You know, I can't imagine any slave in the classic understanding when we think of slave, in our culture. I can't imagine any slave having been purchased and then set free, deciding later that he wanted to go back to his old abusive owner and say, hey, can I just harvest some crops for you just for good old time's sake, just for fun? But that's something that children of God tend to do when they're not mindful of where they should be going. It's a mistake we often make. It's a mistake we see in the Bible, and it's a mistake that can be made in our own lives as well. You look at those stories in the Old Testament of Lot heading to Sodom, of Abraham heading to Egypt, of Jacob hanging out at Shechem. And it's like, okay, no, I'm not supposed to attach myself backward this way. I'm supposed to attach myself to the future city whose builder and maker is God. One more point to notice from the actual Exodus here. God had provided for his people in ways they could not have anticipated. There's no way that, as if we were sketching out this exit strategy, that we would have figured out the provision that God left for his people. God paved the way for them. He gave them favor for the journey. The Lord walks with us on the paths that he sets us on. He never hangs us out to dry. He never sends us out alone. Instead, he sends us down a road that he has already carved out himself. He knows the turns. He knows the perils. He knows what we'll need for the trip. In fact, we remember what the book of Hebrews said, comparing us to people in the Old Testament and the great things God did for them, like we see here. And in Hebrews 11:39, it reads that God has provided things that are even better for us today. And so the Lord provides, and he gives favor for the roads that he sends us on. Wherever the Lord sends you today, he's already gone out in front of you to pave the way. And that's an exciting thought. 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Now, we're not quite sure who this mixed multitude was. There's some argument over who it was, but here's a warning we can take from them. The fact that non-Israelites of some kind went with them and eventually caused some trouble down the road. Let's be careful about what we're packing for our trip on our walk with the Lord today. We just need to be careful. You know, you pack differently for different trips. If you're hiking a mountain, you're going to take a different bag than if you're heading to school. And the contents of the bag are going to be different as well. And so the trip that each of us are taking today is, we're living in the temporal world, but we're supposed to be walking with the Lord. We're supposed to be on a journey with the Lord. And the road God sets before us is a spiritual road. And the trip that you're taking determines what kind of supplies you're going to need, right? And so the road that we're on is a spiritual road, and it requires spiritual supply. And so when we mix things into our lives, we want to be sure that they propel us spiritually, not just take up space or even worse, weigh us down when we're trying to walk a spiritual road. 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and they could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That this is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. God's timing is carefully planned. Now, why he waits 430 years sometimes and 7 years other times and 2,000 years other times and on some occasions just a few moments, we don't know. We don't understand the Lord's stopwatch or his timetable. But here we see that God's redemption process is carefully executed according to a very specific timetable. And notice it says there the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So from the perspective of heaven, obviously the Lord didn't delight in the suffering of his people, of course, but he looked down on their slavery and their affliction and their 430 years in Egypt, and he said, yeah, that's part of the trip. That's part of that pickling process that we read about a few moments ago. That's part of that rolling and that flattening and my work in redeeming you. And so there's a very carefully executed timetable. And along that timetable, there are going to be many moments of decision for us where the Lord speaks to us in direction, and we must choose what we will do in response. We must say yes to the Lord when he calls out to us. And I think his callings happen more often than I realize. You know, I've got to be ready. We've got to be ready to move forward toward the Lord at a moment's notice, whether we've got provisions or not. If God calls us, it's time to go. And he will provide what we need for the trip. That he has proven. He's proven that the road is ready if he sets us on it. But we've got to move when the time comes. 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he can eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So we've seen death, we've seen Exodus, and now there's a regulation. Now there is a structure by which the people should live. God didn't just set his people free to live however they saw fit. He set them free from Egypt to belong to him and to go where he led according to his method, according to his plan, according to his purpose. For the Israelite and the stranger, the foreigner who wanted to follow the Lord, there was one law, one system. And so what we can take away from that is that there is one way to live the Christian life. Now, we may have disagreements about doctrine. We may have different liberties. That's fine. That is allowed in the New Testament. But God is not made in our image, and his plan for our life is not made in our image either. The Lord has issued commands. He has established structures. He has put in place boundaries. And he has set before us a road which is straight and narrow. He says, yeah, this is the way I want you to walk. This is the way I want you to live your life. And we don't get to say, well, I'm going to carve out my own road and call that the Christian life. The Lord says, yeah, no, this is the Christian life according to my word. We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? In submission and obedience and conformity. And so we do not get to live the Christian life however we want. Though we are not under a Levitical law, we are under God's will and his commands, and those who love him do what he commands. And that's exactly what Israel did. Look at the last two verses, verse 50. "Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." There is a great emphasis in this whole book on obedience. Would Moses obey? Would Pharaoh obey? Would the Israelites obey? Would they do what the Lord told them to do? Sometimes they obey and sometimes they disobey. Here the people obeyed, and because of that obedience, the Lord was able to continue and propel his redemptive work in their lives and get them going and really change their lives. And obviously, we want God to work in our lives. God is working in our lives. We're excited about that. We want to keep moving forward today. And for that to happen, some things need to be going on in our hearts. We have to acknowledge God's plan. We have to submit to it. We have to be his people. We've got to go when and where he's leading. And if we will do that, if we will follow the Lord, if we'll say, okay, Lord, you own me, you own my life, you decide, then he will move us and provide for us and work in our lives profoundly as he has been working in your lives for many years. And that's been his plan all along, to save us and to take us somewhere and to do things for us. That's God's plan. His plan is to redeem us. So today, be redeemed. Amen?
Amen.
All right.